Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is," number one, "and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." When I was in Israel a few days ago, I was meeting at a Bible school, actually a college, Israel College of the Bible, and a bunch of students. At the lunch table, we were having a conversation with some of the English-speaking students, and we rolled around to what eventually turned into this question: is it possible for a congregation to elicit a greater manifestation of the presence of God? Okay. Now, that may sound like a simple question to you, but when you sit with a bunch of college students who are studying theology, it becomes a very complicated question. I don't know whether you think it's the answer is yes or no, but let me just tell you the question again. Is it possible, let me just pose the question again, is it possible for a congregation, not an individual, for a congregation to elicit, to bring down, to get from God a greater manifestation of his presence? There are many ways that we could look at that, and we could wrestle with that, and we could say, no, the presence of the Lord is with us constantly. God said, Jesus said, "Where two or more gather in my name, I am there." And so we must accept the presence of the Lord by faith, and we know that God is always with us. And can we drum up something that makes God appear? Can we, you know, beat ourselves with whips or sing louder or play the right kind of songs or maybe fast and pray and twist God's arm until he comes? Or is it God's grace that he pours out upon undeserving people? We who did not know him, who were totally oblivious of him, that God reaches out to because of his mercy, because he's the sovereign God, because he's the great God. Is he the one who pours out at his desire, at his will, the gifts as he sees fit? Or can we somehow persuade him that we are a more excellent place for him to pour out those gifts? Can we show him that maybe God, who is no respecter of persons, can maybe look upon us and say, these people are more deserving than others of my presence? The complicated aspects of this begin to emerge the more you think about the question, don't they? But I like this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anybody here want to please God? There are some who say, Jesus already pleased God for us, so we don't need to try and please God. I say, this verse tells me, in that verse, it's written in there, in between the lines, is this little statement: you ought to want to please God. You ought to want to please God with your life. Really, you and I ought to. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So yes, we need to have faith. We need to trust that he's here anyway, even when we don't feel him. Because quite honestly, somebody wrote another question to my question, which was really great. I posed this question on Facebook after we'd had the discussion, which we didn't finish at the Bible school because it was just swirling. It was fantastic. And then I had half a dozen people who wrote some really good responses to the question on Facebook. One of the guys said, "What's the manifestation for?" Wow. Is it so we can feel good, so we can feel the goosebumps, so we can just know God is with us and not with others? Is it so that somehow we can just experience something that makes us feel like, well, God's really moving here? Is it so that the world around us can see that God is real, that he's true? Do they really see that through miracles, or would they rather see that through lives that are changed? Is it our persistence and our faith and our endurance in the long haul that bring people, that shows other people hope in the midst of darkness that they don't have and we do? Is that what brings people to Christ? Or are they going to come swarming to Jesus when they see blind eyes open or the lame healed? I want you to know there's a tension in the gospel. There's a tension between what God gives freely and what we apprehend by faith. There's a tension between those things, and I think God left the tension there on purpose, because we're not supposed to be lazy, and we're not supposed to be lazy as a congregation. And I just want to encourage you and say, there is something in this. First, we've got to come to God with an attitude of wanting to please him, right? He who comes to God, so we've got to draw near to him. Somebody wrote, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James chapter 4. Amen. We've got to come to God, and then He's got to believe. You got to believe that God is. You got to believe even when you don't see. So we've got to have that faith, that trust that supersedes our experience. But then there's that next part, that He is a rewarder. We've got to believe that God actually does dish out rewards. A reward is something that is achieved, I would say. You don't get rewarded for something you didn't do. I mean, you get a free gift, but a reward and a gift are two different things. You know what I'm saying? My paycheck is a reward for working. I earned it. I get the reward. There's an award and there's a reward. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I just want to encourage you as a congregation. I think the answer to the question is yes. I think that God does reserve for certain congregations that together, collectively, have this kind of a spirit. God reserves for them a manifestation of His presence, which is not common. The Bible says, in the Old Testament, of course, but it's in the Bible anyway, and I think it's good. The eyes of the Lord seek to and fro across all the earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards Him. And yes, I think that a congregation that spends all of its time just in frivolous pursuit of worldly pleasure and still comes to church on a Sunday morning is not going to receive from the Lord the same manifestation of His presence, the same outpouring of His Spirit as a congregation that diligently seeks after the Lord and says no to the pleasures of the world and lives a fasted lifestyle and says, no, I will be willing to pay the price of ridicule from the rest of the world, but I will not give myself to what the world is giving themselves. I will not pursue unrighteous mammon. I will not seek after the things and the pleasures that everybody else around me seeks. I will seek after the Lord, and I will dedicate my heart to Him. And I think a congregation that presses more and more into that, collectively, not under compulsion, but as a personal desire that becomes a collective desire, I think those congregations experience a greater outpouring. I really do. I really do. And the evidence of that seems be clear to me from the places that I went. There were those who are clearly having an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that I think is directly related to their level of diligence in seeking God. I know it's a tension, and I know we cannot force God to do anything, but we can position ourselves so that when God does something, we're right there to get it. Does that make sense? I can't make God turn the faucet on, but I can make sure that when He does, my cup's underneath it. Let's do that, Living Hope Family Church. Let's do that. Let's get our cup under His faucet. Amen? Amen. And let God be the sovereign one who turns it on and turns it off. But I don't want a drop of that to be lost. I want all that God's pouring out to come into my cup and that I may overflow to the rest of the world. Not so that I can say, woohoo, we got God and you don't. Okay? But so that I can say, from the abundance of my heart, let my mouth overflow and let the world around me see God is true to His word and His promise, and He will reach them and touch them. And I believe God wants to show this community, Cape Cod, that He's not just a story people read about. He's not just somebody who used to do work in the time of the great revivals, or maybe way back in the time when the pilgrims first came, or maybe even further back to the times of the early church in the book of Acts. I believe God wants to show the world around us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe He's looking for a people who will stand up into that and say, we want to be a part of that, Lord. So I encourage you, my friends, I just want to encourage you. God's got more for you and He's got more for me. Let's press into it. Let's lay a hold of that. Let's apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended us. Amen. Let's not be lazy Christians. Let's not sit there and expect everything just to happen because, well, you know, we're a consumer society that we'll be happy to, you know, we'll shell out some bucks, but you better bring the food and better have the service. No, let's be the diligent ones. Let's be the ones who serve. Interestingly enough, I was amazed by something I saw in the church in Siberia. I'll tell you the whole story in just a minute, maybe part of the story. But we attended this conference. There were probably 1,200 people there. Of the 1,200 people at the conference, 400 of them were registered from other parts of Siberia that literally drove from places like Chita, which is way out on the eastern. I mean, you could practically see Alaska from there. And then way up in the north, Norilsk, where you can't actually drive there. You have to fly in. There are no roads. So, and there were others who drove all the way from the Ural Mountains and that portion of Siberia and Russia. People who drove through the snow for 3 days to get to the conference to hear Bob Sorge speak and to meet with the Lord. It was totally awesome. You know, here's the crazy thing. The congregation that was hosting the conference is probably 1,000 strong. About 800 of them were at the conference, and not one of those 400 people that came to the conference stayed in a hotel. Not one. Because the church hosted them in their own homes. I was absolutely stunned. I got to thinking about that, and I know you guys are just very hospitable and wonderful, but... And you guys are some of you have just really been amazing. In the past, we have hosted some guests from out of town, and you've opened up your homes and so forth. But I got to thinking, imagine we were hosting a conference, and hundreds of people came from elsewhere, and we were expected to put them up. I mean, literally stack them up in your living room. They're on the floor. They're in the closets. They're, you know. I asked one of the pastors, I said, do you know everybody? I mean, do you know everybody in the church? And do you know all the people that are coming to the conference? I mean, when you pair them up, do they know each other? No, they don't know each other. Strangers. Are you confident that the house that you're sending these guests to is actually, like, clean? He said, well, we've only had one complaint in the 10 years that we've hosted this conference. We've only had one complaint. He said, and it was a foreign woman who came in. She was hosted by one of the Russian ladies and the Siberians, and this little Russian lady had never really hosted a foreign person before, and she was so excited about the foreigner coming. She brought her into her home, and she showed her everything, and there's her bed, and there's a shower, and whatever. And then when the woman went to go take a shower, she did what Russians do. She came with a little scrubby, and she's going to scrub the woman's back for her while she's in the shower. The American guest freaked out. As you can well imagine, with the Russian lady trying to press in and say, no, it's okay, I'm just going to scrub your back. And she's like, this culturally doesn't translate, okay? It's not going to work. He said, that's the only complaint we had was a cross-cultural misunderstanding. Thank God we didn't stay in any places like that. Hallelujah. Nobody was trying to come in the shower when I was in there. God bless America. But... That's right. Yeah, these foreigners are coming to my bedroom in the middle of the night, right? Yeah, some of you guys heard Emilio's story. Anyway, but I was so blessed. And I thought, this is what the body of Christ looks like. This is what Christian culture looks like. And you know, there's an American culture, there's a Russian culture, but there's a Christian culture. And the Christian culture is a culture of hospitality. And I thought, I bet Living Hope Family Church would do really well with that. I bet people would just like scrub up their homes and clean up and stuff and get ready for guests and entertain these angels unawares. And I started thinking, maybe we should host a conference and just try it. Christians are beautiful. Seriously, when God gets a hold of our heart and he begins to transform us, the church is beautiful. The bride of Christ is starting to lose all of her blemishes and all the wrinkles. They're all starting to be smoothed out. And she's starting to shine with the glory of the Lord. I was amazed. Well, anyway, just to encourage you, at some point in the future, you may be called upon to host somebody in your home. Start making your preparations now. Some of you need a little extra time to clean up. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Okay, let me tell you the story from the beginning. So I left here on a Friday, went to Boston, hopped on a plane to Philadelphia, and then a plane to Tel Aviv. And the plane to Philadelphia was rather nondescript. Nothing happened. You guys know I love airplanes and trains and buses and stuff because you get to sit next to this captive audience for like hours, and it's awesome. And so I'm always looking for ways to be not obnoxious, but to open up a conversation with people and let them paint themselves into a corner, okay, where they end up asking you about your faith and about Jesus and stuff, and they don't know, but they're actually being preached to. So cool. Love it. It's like a game for me. I mean, it's more than a game. It's like hunting or fishing, maybe. And anyway, so I was having so much fun. the first flight, nothing happened, and I got to Philadelphia. I had a couple of hours, and my cell phone was already running out of battery, and I thought, well, this is no good because I want to listen to music on the plane to Tel Aviv, and so I need to find a place to charge this up. Love the way God uses these little momentary things in our lives. Charging a phone, it seems like it's a pretty normal thing to do, but God will use it to get you to the right place at the right time. A friend of mine in Israel said that verse of scripture in Romans 8:28 that says, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He says in the Hebrew, in the ancient Hebrew, the word is not works all things together. It's God connects all things together. I thought you'd like that, Jason. God connects all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that's kind of what happened. So I showed up in the waiting area, and I'm looking for one of the plugs, you know, because they sometimes have them. And I look, there's none. And then in the corner, I see there's like a heap of people all on top of each other. And they're all connected. Their iPhones are all connected to like this hub. Somebody's brought this hub, and you can connect like 16 iPhones chargers to it. And everybody's just waiting online to get. I walked over. I said, wow, this is cool. And one of the ladies says, yeah, wait online, buddy. And anyway, so I started chatting with her because she was kind of friendly. And so we started talking. Her name was Lois. Turns out she's an executive with Intel. And she's flying to Tel Aviv in economy class because Intel doesn't let their executives fly business class. They want to save money. And they say, if you want to go business class, you've got to pay for it yourself. But we'll send you economy class. I said, well, somebody's being, you know, frugal in this day and age. And anyway, she's going over responsible for some large purchase of a factory or some place that they. It was a big deal that she was going to go and do. Anyway, we started chatting. I love it. I love the way God throws you into this pool where you rub shoulders with people you'd never meet. I mean, just awesome. You should just buy a bus ticket just for fun. You don't even have to go anywhere. You can just go get on the bus and just do it. You know. Anyway, so I start chatting to this woman, Lois, and we started talking about stuff and travel, and I was going to Siberia, which is kind of cool. I have an accent, so people always listen when you have an accent, and then when you're going to Siberia, it's like double whammy. Siberia? And so that just opened up, and I started asking questions that slowly but surely she painted herself into that corner. And then she asked me, so tell me about your faith. Because we'd gotten there. And I was like, you realize you asked the question, right? So I just did. We had a long chat about Jesus, and it was wonderful. At the end of it, she hands me her business card. She says, you know, I know we didn't finish this conversation. I want to talk about this some more. She said, when you get settled and all that kind of stuff, you know, just let's keep in touch. She said, I'd really like to know more about this. Isn't that awesome? So I didn't lead her to Christ right there, but I led her a little closer to Jesus. And somebody somewhere is going to reap the fruit, you know. One plants, another waters, another weeds, and another reaps the harvest. And I was a part of the Lord's process. It was really cool. So I was so thankful. We got on the plane. She's seated way in the back somewhere, and I was a little bit further up front, so we weren't going to have any more conversation. So I sit down, and I'm like right in the middle. I mean, Marcia, it's probably your worst nightmare. Okay, no aisle seat for me. I'm like slap in the middle. If there's five chairs, I'm the one in the middle. So no matter which way you go, you've got to climb over two people to get to the restroom. Okay, it's like, oh, God. And it's an 11-hour flight. I'm thinking, oh, well, here I am. So I'm sitting there. I say, all right, Lord, you put me here for a reason, obviously, because you never do anything by accident. God connects all things. So there's this fellow sitting next to me. He's a Jewish guy. His name's David. And we start talking. He's he is the CEO of a medical equipment company. They make really highly specialized cardiac devices. And he's just been lecturing at some big convention in L.A. or somewhere. I can't remember where, Sacramento or somewhere in California. And so he's Jewish, and he's reading some Jewish book. And I'm sitting there, and I'm reading my Bible. So just never know who's going to notice that you're reading a Bible and actually talk to you. Some people see you reading a Bible and they put the headphones on. Other people see you reading the Bible and then they talk to you about it. And I look for those opportunities. So we started chatting about all kinds of stuff. And before you knew it, we've been talking for hours about Jesus and about the scriptures and stuff. And so he invited me to join him in Tel Aviv for a beer, which I didn't do, but... But when a guy, when somebody who doesn't believe in anything or anybody invites you to have a beer with them to talk some more about Jesus, that's a really good sign. I'm just saying, Okay, I'm just saying, it's a really good sign. If I had had the time to go, and I'd probably have a cup of coffee or have a, you know, something cold to drink, but probably wouldn't have had the beer with him. I don't think so, because it doesn't make for a good story in church, for real, you know. I led this guy to Jesus while we were drinking beer. Somehow it doesn't come out in the translation, you know what I'm saying? But I do want to say that it was a wide open door, and I was amazed. He was not intimidated by my faith. He was pretty straightforward about where he stood, but we talked about it anyway, and he was interested, and he wanted to know more. So I figured that's really awesome. That was two. I didn't get him in the, you know, I didn't get him in the net, but we were planting seeds. And some of you know that I was real anxious about making the connecting flight, and we prayed about it together on Wednesday night here, and I'm just happy to tell you that God worked the most amazing miracle. Again, he connects all things. So I had, in my anxiety, before getting on the plane in Philadelphia, I asked the crew, does this plane ever arrive early? And they said, no, absolutely not. Well, guess what? We arrived an hour early. Wow. Yeah, isn't that awesome? And everybody was totally shocked. The pilot was totally shocked. Everybody's shocked. Like, well, I think we have to circle the airport once or twice because we're a bit early. We're an hour early, he said. Like, no, don't circle. Just land. And here's how it had gone down. I had booked my tickets on two separate airlines just to try and get the best price. And I gave myself 3 hours in between to go through customs in Israel. I have to go through customs twice, to enter the country and then to go up and check into my new flight and then exit the country. So... And Israel's a little bit more concerned about if you can imagine it, they're more concerned about security even than America is. So their security checkpoints are pretty intense. And so I thought 3 hours is plenty of time. But I bought the tickets, and a couple weeks later, one of the airlines contacted me and said, we've changed the flight schedule. Your flight is now leaving an hour earlier. So my 3 hours shrunk to two. And the 2 hours was just really a tight squeeze. And in fact, some of my friends... Sasha called me from Latvia and he said, Eric, I don't think you're going to make the plane. He said, I have you scheduled to speak on Sunday morning in the church. We really want you to be there, but I don't think you're going to make the plane. And he said, the bishop just went to Tel Aviv last week and he waited online for 2.5 hours just to exit the country. Not to do what you want to do, which is enter and then exit. It took him 2.5 hours to get through, and I just don't think you're going to make it. So I said, all right, let's pray. So we had you guys praying, we had them praying. The plane arrives an hour early, and I go down to the, walk down to the, actually I run down to the area where the checkpoint is, first checkpoint, and there's this wonderful Israeli girl at the counter. She smiles at me. I give her my passport, and she says, so, what are you here for? I said, actually, I'm just passing through, I'm literally getting on another plane. She said, oh, okay, stamp, off you go through there. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. So I go through and I collect my bag. My bag's the first one to come off the carousel. I'm like, okay. I go through the nothing to declare line, and the guys are like, have a nice time in Israel. And next thing I know, I'm standing out in the foyer. And I'm in Israel, and it took me 20 minutes to get in. And I'm looking at my watch. I've got an hour and a half, hour and 40 minutes still to make the flight. Actually, 2 hours and 40 minutes, because I had the extra hour. So I'm like, wow. I call Alexi on the phone and I say, hey, Alexi, or I lift him a message. I'm through customs already. Alexi didn't think I was going to be through customs for another 2 hours, so he wasn't even there. He was going to come and try to walk me through so he could get me, save some time. So I said, well, I'm going to go up and check in anyway. So I go upstairs and there's hundreds of people in front of me waiting to get through this checkpoint. I'm standing there just thinking, well, I've got a little bit of extra time. Maybe it won't be as long as I think. Next thing you know, this guy comes up to me. He's probably 21 years old, and he's wearing this military uniform. In Israel, all the young people have to go to the army. It's conscription, so everybody, 17, 18, girls, guys, everybody. And they're all carrying semi-automatic weapons everywhere in the streets of Israel. It's like, wow, cool. So this guy walks up to me. He's got this big rifle and a semi-automatic rifle, and he's just standing there, and he looks at me, and he says, where are you going? I said, well, I'm trying to get on the plane to go to Riga. He says, Riga? He said, what time? I said, 4:30. He looks at his watch. He looks at the line. He says, come with me. Wow. So, okay. So he walks with this rifle, and everybody just goes, And he walks me past hundreds of people through the checkpoint, through the security, through everything. He walks me up to the counter where this, I mean, I didn't have to have my bag checked and stuff, my, you know, the screening of my bag. He just walks me out the front and he says, check this guy in. Now, the board says Berlin. I'm like, I'm wanting to go to Riga. He says, you're not going to Berlin? I said, no, Riga. He says, oh, okay, well, step over here. And he pulls me over to the side that says Riga, and he literally puts me in front of everybody, even the first class customers, in front of everybody. He's just like, check him in. So she checks me in. I get my bag. Literally, 10 minutes. No kidding. And there's hundreds of people standing behind me, all minding their own business, waiting to get through the line. At that moment, Alexei comes running, huffing and puffing, comes running up the stairs. And I said, well, I'd really like to see my friend Alexei. He says, no problem. Go hang out with Alexei. So I go hang out with Alexei. I said, Alexei, I'm through. And now I just have to clear the customs and the search, you know, the security search and the pat down and all of that. On the other side, Alexei says, what? I can't believe it. He says, this took the bishop 2.5 hours. I said, I guess God wants me in Riga tomorrow morning. So Alexei and I had a cup of coffee, and I walked through, and literally 10 minutes later, I was down at the plane getting ready. So I sat waiting for the plane for like an hour and a half. Wow. Isn't that crazy? That's awesome. Isn't that awesome? God connects all things together. All things. So Alexei was just stunned. He's like, man, God loves you. I said, yeah, he does. But I think he loves the people in Riga even more. He wants me to be there in the morning. So I fly in, and Sasha's wife, Veronica, picks me up at the airport. Sasha, in the meantime, is in Norway preaching, last-minute preaching in Norway. And some pastor called up and said, we need you for the weekend. So Sasha wasn't even there. So I arrive. Veronica picks me up, takes me to the house. I take a shower, go to sleep. Wake up in the morning, refreshed, wonderful. Go to church, and I'm just have this wonderful sense of expectancy. You know, God, what are you doing? You brought me all this way. You made a way, and I know you just have the word of the. You just have a word for these people. So I have this confidence that I don't even have to try and figure it out. I'm just going to speak about what's already on my heart because I know that God's using it. It's as simple as that. So I feel like the message I want to talk about is I want to compare our lives in Christ with the metaphor of the dance. And so I'm thinking, this is just a really wonderful way to just, you know, speak something really beautiful to these people about how we can be so easily swept away from this divine dance with the Lord, this beauty in our relationship with God, if we don't have both of our hands connected with His. You know, think about a ballroom and ballroom dancing and how beautiful and stunning it can be when, you know, there's a couple out there dancing and they really know what they're doing. Yeah? And the Lord's just giving me this image of us and Him, and how sometimes we're walking with the Lord hand in hand, but we've got one hand free and we're clinging to the things of the world all along the way. And it had just been Halloween here, and we had some controversy over the Halloween story. Now, my kids are grown up now, so it's not really as much of a thing on my mind anymore, but some of our young families in the church and some young families in other places have been contacting me, Facebook and telephone. What do we do, Eric? Our kids, you know, are under pressure to do this Halloween thing. We're not comfortable with it as Christian parents, and we feel like there's something not quite right. We're not quite sure what it is. Maybe it's like all the skulls and all the, like, ghastly ghouls and whatever. Maybe you're just like spiritually sensitive to those sort of things. Maybe God's stirring you because of that ugly, you know, melting face. That's just not glorifying to God. Anyway, but these parents are calling up and saying, Eric, what do we do? You know, our kids are in public school and everybody's dressing up, and we don't want our kids to dress up because we don't want them to participate in that. But at the same time, we feel like if we don't let them do this, then there's going to be pain for them. They're going to be ostracized. They're going to be, you know, they're going to be rejected, and it's unnecessary. Why do we have to? What do we do? And so we've been wrestling with this question. So I told the church, you know, it's kind of like us. We want to be dancing with the Lord. We want to be in intimate relationship with Him, but we've got this one hand that's out here grasping on the things of the world because we want to be okay with the world at the same time. We're trying to dance with two partners. And I said, really what God wants us to do is let go of the world. And we'll never experience the beauty of the dance with Him until we've got both of our hands in His. You know, if I stand with my wife and I put my hands in hers, guess where she is? Right here. You know what I mean? If we're holding hands together, she's right here, and I'm looking at her in her eyes, and it's an intimate connection that you just can't compare with anything else. So I said, when we let go of the compromises and let go of the things, even though, yes, it's going to, we say to our children, listen, I know that that is what the rest of the world is doing, but the reason why we don't want to do that is because we want to serve God with our whole hearts. And this other celebration of death and of darkness, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't connect. And yes, you're going to suffer some rejection for it. But Jesus promises that if you let go of these things in the world and it costs you a little something, He will reward you and He will pay you back. Whatever you give up in this life, He will reward you in this life and in the life that is to come. And so I explained to the church that in some of our things, you know, kids are saying, well, I want to play that video game or I want to watch that movie. And as parents, we're saying, we don't feel comfortable with that, and yet at the same time we're nervous to stop our children from doing things because we don't want to force our value system on them. It's a weird place. I say, impart your values. Not forcing, but impart your values and be steadfast before the Lord. Dance with Jesus with both hands in His. Not half-hearted dancing. Put both hands in His and let Him sweep you off your feet because that's what He can do. Well, anyway, I shared this, and I was all excited about this. I thought, this is it. This is why God brought me to Riga. Afterwards, I find out, church doesn't believe in dancing. It's like, I could have told them that I visited a XXX store, or I could have told them that we should go out and have that beer with a guy in Tel Aviv, but dancing, forget it. It's all over with the dancing. So the people were sitting there, and they were kind of smiling at me, and they were all looking at the bishop, like, what do we do? This guy's talking about dancing in church. I said, God, I don't understand. You brought me all this way to make a fool of myself. I still don't have the end of that story, but maybe it's a good one in the Lord's book. But perhaps they'll remember what I said because it was so much of a stretch for them. And I know God had me there for a reason, even if the thing was about dancing. Little secret, just, you know, learn your lesson. You should be culturally sensitive to the places where you go, I guess. Well, after the service, I went with the bishop and he took me out to this place where we went and had lunch. It was really amazing. It was a buffet, huge, can't even describe this huge buffet, really good food. And there was a tray with all cakes and everything. He's like, well, have some cake. And I said, oh, I'm so full. But if I was going to have a cake, I'd have that one. He says, that's liquor cake. I said, well, give me three. Oh, my gosh. The bishop had a good sense of humor. We laughed about it for 4 days. It was tremendous. Crazy Americans, liberal American Christians. Well, Bob Sorge came and he preached a much better message than mine. Praise God, and the church was really encouraged and really stirred up. And I'm not going to be able to tell you because there's not enough time to tell you all the stories about Siberia, but I'll finish with a couple of things about Latvia, and then we'll just, you know, call it a day. Maybe I'll tell you some more next time. But one of the most beautiful things I got to do was we went out. And in addition to speaking in the Bible school to some really awesome students, I got to deliver groceries to some really, really poor people with some of the money that you guys had given. So we bought groceries for these folks, and I went out, and it was one of the most moving moments of my life. Now, I've given a lot of stuff in the past. I've carried gifts. In fact, on this particular trip, I was carrying $10,000. Because a minute I had your money, and then I had another ministry that found I was going, and they sent me some money for the Russian church for the Siberians, and they said, cash it and carry it with you if you don't mind. So I was carrying a wad of $10,000 in greenbacks. I mean, really, seriously, feeling nervous all the time, like, okay, I'm going to pretend I don't have this money and just forget that I have it. God help me if I lose my bag. And but I've carried some gifts before. But I've never enjoyed giving like I did on these two occasions where we went to these homes where it was literally some of the worst conditions I've ever been in. Now, I've been in some pretty awful conditions in Africa, but what makes us different from Africa is that it gets cold in Europe and Eastern Europe and Baltic states. And so these people are living in a different kind of poverty. There's a lot of drug abuse, a lot of alcohol, a lot of the same stuff that we deal with here. But God gives grace. And I went into those situations, not hopeless. I mean, I thought about some of the cases that we have around here, people I've worked with here, and the slow process of walking people to freedom. you know, and how I yearn for God to just do miracles where people get transformed overnight and released and set free from their addictions literally overnight. And I know God does that, and God has done it, and God will continue to do that. But oftentimes, God wants us to go with the endurance route, you know, the perseverance route, and just stay with people, even though they disappoint us again and again. Stay with them and never give up and just be there. It can be discouraging. But I went into those places, and I felt the peace of God, and I felt the grace of God, and I felt the power of God present with me in those places. One place we went into was an abandoned movie theater. And it was the only place this woman could find where she could keep her family. And she made some sort of an agreement with the owner of the place who wanted somebody on the property so it wouldn't be vandalized. I mean, I say an abandoned movie theater that he didn't want to have vandalized, but I can't imagine it being any more vandalized than it already was vandalized. The whole place is covered in graffiti from top to bottom. It's absolutely filthy. The back, it's just, the conditions are just so awful. And it's not airtight. It's not, you know, weatherproof. It's and mold, cats everywhere, urine, just the nastiness of everything all around the entire community. But this woman had found it was a place for her to keep her family. It's the only place she could find. She was paying money to be there. Big family, kids and some grandkids, some little babies in there as well, and two of the kids have significant psychological issues, schizophrenic issues, like clinical schizophrenia, and just a bad situation. But the brother who took me there said to me, this woman has faith in Jesus. So we want to encourage her and bring her these things and pray with her for her kids. I walked in there, we stood in front of the door, and the door's just... Man, the door doesn't look good. I've actually got a picture of it on my phone, but I don't know that we can put it up there right now. Probably not. Maybe next week. But the door is foreboding. You look at the door and you think, I don't really want to go through that door. And as I stepped up to the door, the Lord said to me, behind that door could be the greatest miracle you've ever experienced in your life. And he said, are you willing to accept the mission? Step behind that door. And I said, yes, Lord, come on, bring it on, let's go. So we stepped in, boots and all. And we stepped in, we're showing, there's no light or anything, so you got the light from your cell phone. You're trying to see your way around. These dark little passageways go back behind this, and there's stuff all over the place, and you're making your way through, and it doesn't smell so good. Get in the back, and there's another door. Open the door, and there's some light on the inside, a little bit of warmth in there. And it's a kitchen. And there's this woman and some of her kids in the kitchen. Stepped into that, and instantly I knew God had something for these people. So awesome. It was just like the Spirit of God inside of me just went, and I felt like I just got blown up like a balloon. It was awesome. And I looked at this woman, and she's just looking all stern and very Eastern European, you know, just really stern and tired and worn out. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I've just come a very long way to come and bring you these gifts. Would you mind, could I ask you for a cup of tea? It was the last thing in my mind. It's the last thing I ever want to do is like eat anything that came out of that kitchen, okay? Seriously. God just gives you the grace. And I just, these words came launching out of my mouth before I could stop them. Like, and I'm like, giving them back. Could you make me a cup of tea? I'm thinking I've got 3 or 4 days worth of dysentery coming after this cup of tea, you know. God says, you shall pick up serpents and they shall not harm you. You shall drink poison and it will not harm you. And I said, in that moment, I don't care what's in that cup. I'm drinking it because this is the open door. That woman, in an instant, when I said, would you give me a cup of tea? It was as if I had just given her $10,000. Seriously, she completely changed. Her countenance completely changed. She was absolutely flabbergasted that I would ask her to make anything in her kitchen for me. She just pulled out the chair. She welcomed me in. She got so excited. She started laughing, going around the kitchen, putting on the kettle, finding the tea. It was the best cup of tea I've ever had in my life. Seriously, best cup of tea I ever had in my life. We talked about Jesus for an hour. It was awesome. We talked about her life. I asked her questions. She never complained one single time. You know how it is when you go into places where people are poor and life is tough and they just complain and blame everybody else for what's going on in their lives? You know that? You've been around people like that? And they're just so negative. Everything is negative about them and it's always somebody else's fault. This woman didn't claim it was anybody's fault for anything. She never complained about a single thing. She didn't talk about how bad life was or anything. She just gave glory to God for about an hour. We talked about her children. She was crying at one point. We were asking questions and trying to, you know, probe in her heart and get her to speak faith out of her mouth about things of the Lord. And it was a God moment. God ordained it. I swear if I went to Riga for any reason, it was for that cup of tea with her. We prayed together. I met with her, some of her kids. Her boy, one boy was having a real struggle keeping a job, staying working, and so forth. And I just suddenly had this prophetic word for this boy. He's not even a believer. I just looked at him and I said, you know, God's giving me a word for you. The interpreter's going on and just looking at me. I'm like, yeah, tell him. So he did. This boy standing there wide-eyed. I said, do you believe God wants to speak to you? He said, yeah, maybe. And I just launched into this word from the Lord for this kid. Next thing you know, the family's just like weeping and stuff is going on. It was just God was doing awesome things. We prayed together. We hugged on everybody. We loved on him. When I left there, I felt like I was a millionaire. Surely it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Just felt like I was walking in the grace of God. Timothy, it was an amazing feeling. I want you all to know, we don't have to go to Siberia to experience that. You can do that right here in our own neighborhood. Knock on a door and go and visit somebody and bring them some groceries and just say, hey, you know what? I was praying and God just told me I'm supposed to bring you some groceries. I don't even know if you need them, but I'm supposed to bring them. Here they are. Can you make me a cup of tea? Well, it's 12:30 and I promise we get done. And so I'll finish. I'll wrap that up here. I have some amazing stories. Really incredible things that happened. And I wish I had time to tell you.
Can we stay another hour?
somebody orders pizza, we can stay another hour. Okay, I'm going to give you guys one option. I'll give you an option. I can tell you one more story about a guy called Fred. Or we can go home right now. Okay, so just a quick show of hands. Who wants to hear a story about Fred?
Fred.
Okay, anybody who's like brave enough to say, no, I really want to go home right now? No? Okay, thank you. All right, so here's the story of Fred. Okay, so it's your own fault if this story goes on for another hour, okay? I met this guy in Siberia. His name's Fred, Brother Fred. This crazy story of a radical obedience, okay? I don't think I've ever met anybody in my life like this guy. Crazy story, but we get there and the pastor's telling us about this American that showed up 7 years ago on a one-way ticket to Siberia, okay, because God told him to go. They don't really know a whole lot about this guy except that the way they found him was he was almost dead. He'd been there for 2 months. He'd contracted pneumonia, and he was literally dying, and the church just rescued this guy. He was in Siberia, no clue why he was there except that God told him to go. Sounds like a nutcase, doesn't it? Well, we found out a little bit more about his story, and this is the astounding thing I want to tell you about Brother Fred. Turns out, literally, he had been praying. Someplace he was praying. I'll tell you more about that story because I know the details, but here's how we first were introduced. Fred had apparently been praying with his hand on a map, and when he opened up his eyes, his hand was in Siberia. And his finger was on the city that's like way up north. You can't get any further north in Siberia. It's like the sun does not shine for 6 months of the year. It's not the Siberia I went to. I went to this, I couldn't believe it, it's a cosmopolitan city, 2.5 million people, high-rises everywhere. I felt like I was in New York City. It was like, wow. Is this really Siberia? Really, for real? Because it doesn't seem like Siberia to me. It didn't snow once. There was blue skies the whole time, nice warm weather. I couldn't believe it. It was warmer there than it is here. They couldn't believe it either. I thought somebody maybe mixed up the airlines or just played a trick on me or something, but it was Siberia. Anyway, Fred was way up in the north because he had his hand on the map and there was a city, his hand is on us. It's like the two cities on a map of Siberia. One is the city I'm in and the other one was the city that Fred had his finger on. And it's this tiny little place, a hole in the wall place, but it's there. It's like the furthest north you can go.
And God said to him, would you go there for me? And so he said, I'll go to the ends of the earth for you. So the Lord said, all right, I want you to go. So Fred did. He went. Literally, one-way ticket. Bought himself a one-way ticket. He got himself, somehow he got a visa and he got to Siberia and he lands there. And within the first 2 months, he gets pneumonia. Literally pneumonia, and he's going to die. And the church up in somewhere, he was trying to make his way to this place. You can't get there. You have to get, you can't drive there. There's no road to get there. You got to fly in. He's trying to get there, and in the meantime, he gets really, really sick. And one of the, some Russian church group finds the guy. I don't know if he's on the streets or where he is. He's just there, no plans, just following the Lord. And they say, well, I think we're about to have an international incident. If this American dies, I mean, nobody knows who he is or where he's from or anything. It's like, I think America will like declare a war on us or something. So we've got to figure out who this guy is and get him healed. He doesn't have any insurance. So they call up the pastor, and the pastor says, we'll bring him. And Vitaly, the pastor, he takes a look at this guy and he says, well, we've got a few doctors in the church. Let's get him taken care of. So they nurse him back to health for a couple of months until Fred's altogether better. Fred's a skinny guy, probably in his 60s. And he's just, you know, he's just a happy-go-lucky, jovial kind of guy who's following the leading of the Lord. He doesn't speak any Russian, but he's in Russia. And so they're trying to communicate with the guy and figure out who he is and why he's there. And he's just, he says, you know, God has told me to come and he told me to serve. So Fred picks up a snow shovel and he begins to shovel the pathways to the church and the office and make sure, because in Siberia it snows like so much and every day you've got a shovel and it's just a pain in the neck. And so Fred says, well, that's the job nobody else wants to do. I'm going to do it. So he starts shoveling the snow for everybody. God told him to go. Didn't tell him to be a preacher or a pastor, just go and serve. So he's serving the church in Siberia. So now we arrive, it's 7 years later. Turns out Bob Sorge knows Fred. Because Fred comes to the International House of Prayer. Because Fred was the first intake of the International House of Prayer, the forerunner school of ministry, back 10 years ago when it started. He was the first one there, literally, the first one there. It turns out when you research a little bit about Fred, when he was at IHOP, they thought for sure he was in the Witness Protection Program. Because nobody really had any clue who Fred was, and he didn't really let on to anybody because he didn't want to tell his story a whole bunch. Fred was from South Texas, on the border of Mexico, where Fred was a, he has a master's degree in wildlife biology, okay, and he's a criminal defense lawyer, okay, running his own practice in the south of Texas. He gets saved. And God says to him, I want you to go to Mike Bickle's International House of Prayer. Mike Bickle's been talking, he heard about Mike somewhere, and Mike was talking about starting this thing called the House of Prayer, where people would literally pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you take shifts and people pray through. And this guy, Fred, he's a criminal defense attorney, okay? And he's thinking, I just want to give my life to Jesus because I've wasted so much of my life serving me. God, how do I do this? What do you want me to do? So the Lord says, I want you to quit your practice. He said, well, I can't. I've got, you know, these cases, some of them are going to take years. And the Lord said, it's okay. Don't take any new ones. Finish up all the cases that you have. And when you finish them, you can go. So literally, there came a day when Friday, Fred finished his final case. It was over. And on Sunday, he was driving to Kansas City. Literally left everything behind him. So he arrives in Kansas City some 14 years ago or something, or 10 years ago, whatever it was, and joins the Forerunner School of Ministry, and he's one of the first intake there. And everybody is just wondering if this guy was like a mafia lawyer or something, and he's hiding from the law or something. Nobody really knows anything about him. And Fred was out there praying and asking the Lord where he should be and what God wanted for him, and that's how he ended up with the Siberia call. And God made a way for him. He got a visa, like a long-term visa. It's been 7 years that Fred's been in Siberia. He has a driver's license. He has permanent residency. He speaks fluent Russian. He's teaching the church how to speak English, okay, or the pastor and many others so that they can communicate and understand and all this kind of thing. He's not preaching anywhere. He's not a preacher. After 7 years, nobody knew that Fred was a lawyer and a biologist. Nobody knew. They still did. I mean, until we were there when Bob was bringing shoes for Fred, because Bob knew about Fred. He didn't even tell them. He didn't feel the need to. He's like, God didn't tell me to come here and blow my own horn. He told me to come here and serve. I think I just met a saint. For real. I think I just met one of the servants of God who's going to stand before the Lord, and one day the Lord's going to say, those who were last shall be first. Yes. You know? Right. When we told Vitaly, and maybe we shouldn't have, but when we told him that Fred was all these things, they were absolutely stunned. They just thought Fred was like a vagrant from America who was just, you know, homeless in America and decided to be homeless in Siberia. But he's become indispensable in the church. He sings in the men's choir. He drives people around. He brings people to church. He's just salt of the earth guy, and everybody loves him. And he's become indispensable to the church. I just want to say, there's a lot more to serving God than what you and I have ever known. And we don't have to know why God has us where we are and what his purpose is. We don't have to know the long term. And we don't need to know the end from the beginning. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. And we can trust him. Fred, Brother Fred, taught me that serving God is about simple obedience. It's about saying yes. Fred's been walking on water for 7 years. I feel so rich because I came back with a story about Fred. Now, of course, God's going to make me live it, right? Like, not Siberia, please. Cape Cod is, this is good, this is good. Well, guys, that's Fred's story, and that's about as much as we're going to do today. I had an amazing time. It was really, really cool. Last thing, on the way back, just flying back into Boston from Philadelphia, I did have my final moment. It was just awesome and glorious, sitting next to a sports writer, a Boston-based sports writer who writes about, you know, the Red Sox and the Patriots and the Bruins and everybody in it. I know nothing about sports, so can't believe God would put me next to this guy who's like writes for the newspapers about sports. We didn't talk about sports once, Marcia. I'm so excited to tell you. We talked about Jesus for like full on for a whole hour. He was just pumping me with questions, and we had the most one. We laughed, we cried, we just talked about. He didn't give his heart to Jesus, but his uncle and his aunt are Liberty University grads, and they are like full on for Jesus, and they've been trying to reach him for years, and I was just part of the process, man. And so again, no fish in the, you know, no fish in the basket, but I'm telling you, the Lord's got his eyes on this guy, and Rich is his name, and I put a picture of him on Facebook. And you can pray for him with me that Rich will come to know Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for the most amazing adventure that you allowed me to live and that this church has been a part of through their support and their prayer. And I thank you, Lord, that there's much fruit. Maybe not instant fruit, not right today, but the fruit's going to be ripe in maybe the next season. And we'll have a part of that harvest. And we thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for the incredible testimony of people like Fred, whose faith stirs us all up to a greater level of obedience. And God, I want to pray that this verse from Hebrews 11 would just sink deep into our hearts, that we as a congregation would begin to believe that you've got something more for us than what we've experienced, and that we would begin to press in, not as individuals alone, but as a congregation. Lord, I pray that the community around us would get saved. I pray that people would come to know you in literally in hundreds and thousands around us. And I pray that you would use us to bring that. Not exclusively us, use your church on Cape Cod, but Lord, may we be a part of your harvesting machine that goes into this ripe harvest and brings the glory to Jesus Christ. I ask that blessing for Living Hope Family Church. And I speak over you, Living Hope Family Church. I speak over you a prophetic word that you shall be harvesters in the kingdom of the Lord. There are servants of God in this house who are going to reap the reward of the prayers of generations past. And you and I are going to step forth into the glory of the Lord's harvest. And the joy is unspeakable. And I just speak that over us. This church is going to grow. This church is going to become this church has become so large that there's no way we can fit in this building. If this building were 10 times the size. I just speak that prophetically over this church. God has a purpose for this fellowship, that we are going to grow and we're going to influence not only our community, but the far corners of the world. And I speak that over you, church. Begin to believe and to trust the Lord that he's got a purpose and a plan for you in this house. Come, let us go together and pursue the Lord. Let us pursue his face. Let us pursue his presence, that his glory may arise over us. In Jesus' name, Thank you, Lord. Amen.